Now let us hear Jesus encouraging us towards this very end as we return to the Gospel of Matthew. And today, Matthew chapter 6 is where we will be. Matthew chapter 6 and beginning with verse 19. And if you're able, remain standing for the public reading of God's Word and so to honor the one who gives it to us. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Jesus has already been addressing in the issues of giving and praying and fasting to make sure that it is the Lord's praise that we are after and not just man's praise. A heavenly praise, not an earthly praise. And now he begins to move into a section in which our focus is on heavenly possessions and not earthly possessions. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Our Father, we pray. This is one of those passages that we almost immediately understand what Jesus is saying. There's not much explanation needed, but the application of willingly bending to this in a society in which we are bombarded with discontent. And with hearts that are infected with selfishness and greed. We say we understand, but we need your Spirit to change us. We opened with, come just as you are to worship, but we do not want to leave if we came in with hearts that go against your word. So use this time, Father, may your Spirit be active in our midst, that not only we would say, yes, we get it, but that we would go and live it. So in Jesus' name we pray, as his followers, to whom he speaks, even in this passage. Amen. And let us be seated. The subject is materialism. The worship of stuff. And in addressing the issue with those that Jesus is speaking, namely those who are interested in being his disciples, that as salt and light people, Jesus is reminding through the use of three different metaphors those that are his hearers, those who are claiming to be those who are beatitude kind of people, you're just passing through here. The story is told of the passing of John D. Rockefeller. Some of you who have been taught already know that he was one of the wealthiest men, at one time was the wealthiest man our nation and in the world at the turn of the 1800s and 1900s due to oil and many other endeavors. Well, when he died, somebody became very interested how much was the estate, and so made the journey to the headquarters for where Rockefeller carried out his business and made an appointment with the accountant and asked the accountant, I got to know, How much did he leave behind? And the accountant said, all of it. The millions and billions that he had amassed all left to somebody else behind him. Your houses, your garments, your clothes, your precious treasured baseball collection or comic book collection or the car in the garage that only sees the light of the day once a month just to get the oil in the engine. That lantern of granddad's that you have sitting up or the sword from great-great-granddaddy. It will all be left behind. And to somebody else, it will have no meaning because it's just stuff. And the sooner we wrap our own hearts around that knowledge, the easier it is to consider all that we have to be but the Lord's to use at His discretion and for me to consider eternity and lay my treasures there. Oh, this is the sermon where the pastor says, go and sell all that you have and live on the street. I'm not going to say that. In fact, Jesus only said that to one person in the gospel because he knew that the issue that he was dealing with and that was keeping him from the Lord was his material possessions. No, the challenge for you and I is not to sell everything we have, but to use what we have rightly for the good of the name of God. So this morning, Jesus gives to us, I said, this threefold use of the metaphor to talk about the issue of materialism. And I just want to take each metaphor at a moment. We're going to speak much longer on the first one, for even Jesus gives us a few more words in that one. But we'll look at all three of them this morning to look at the idea of where our hearts are. And notice that in verse 23-21, that our treasure is not put where our heart is, but that our hearts follow our treasure. So, let's look at the first contrast that Jesus gives us, the first comparison, if you want to, regarding the issue of materialism. And he uses the contrast or comparison, the first metaphor, to treasures. And he does this in verses 19, 20, and 21. And he gives us the negative command and the positive command. Do not lay up. And indeed, in the Greek there, there's the in the present active imperative, there is the hint, stop laying up treasures for yourselves. Now, as you study this passage, you'll find out that Jesus is using something of a wordplay here. For the word for lay up and treasure, those two words come from the same root word. So stop heaping up heapings for yourself. It's the same word that we get in the Greek, or in the English for thesaurus, which is a treasury of words. Do not lay up, do not heap up for yourselves heaps on the earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now, in the days in which Jesus is living, there were no banks. You didn't go down to First Citizens in downtown Jerusalem and put in the earnings of the week. There were three primary ways in which individuals made investments long term in an effort to try to keep the value of their goods, the value of their labors. The first is that they would buy precious garments, knowing that sooner or later somebody around them was going to need to buy a piece of clothing. And so it was sort of an investment. You'd buy clothes that others at a time of need would buy from you. And since generally costs go up, you would buy a piece of garment low and then sell high at a moment of need. That was one way of investing. Some of us have all kinds of investments like that in our closet, right? Naomi and I don't watch very much TV. But we have watched this show where people go abroad to buy a house, and then they're shown three different places. And the thing that we see over and over and over, the closets are big enough for the Americans who bring small rooms of clothing with them. One woman I remember distinctly in a fairly good-sized closet, I thought, well, this isn't even enough for my shoes. We're not that much different than the first century. In fact, we might be a little worse, because the first century at least bought all these clothes to sell to somebody else. We buy all our clothes to wear ourselves. That was one way of investing for the future in the first century. The second way was to buy grain, to store grain, because sooner or later others were going to get hungry and they needed to buy it. So I would buy a lot of grain with my extra wealth, knowing that eventually in the future, I bought low, I'm going to sell high, I'm going to be making a return on my investment. And then the third way in which first century began to invest, since they could not go down to First Citizens of Jerusalem, was that they would purchase gold. But there was nowhere safe, right? There's not a safe deposit box. If there's not a First Citizen savings bank, well, then there's not a safe deposit box to put it. So what would they do? They would build a box and then go find a spot and bury it somewhere. That's not so strange sounding to some of us. We had parents and grandparents who buried some of their money in the yards. I remember being in college and working at the bank, and there was one customer everyone hated to come in, because he would bring in the jar, the freshly dug up jar of money that had been in the ground for I don't know how long, but you would have to literally peel each layer off of the mildew that had invaded into the jar. Already it was corrupting. Same idea in the first century. So when Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth clothes and rust, which can be any sort of decay, even that of mildew or even the worm, it was not simply the rust like we think of on metal, destroy. And where thieves, in fact, that word rust can also include vermin who come and eat away at your goods. So if my investment is grain, one of the threats is rust or vermin or mildew that destroys my container of grain. And where thieves break in and steal. You know, sometimes thieves watch from a distance where you're burying that box of gold in your yard or in the down by the creek or wherever, and then they come after and they take it themselves. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth which are not going to last. Nothing is going to last. The shirt you're now wearing, even if you bought it for Mother's Day this weekend, is already rotting. Ew. And that new gadget that you bought, it's already breaking down. We haven't noticed it yet, but it's already breaking down. And it won't be long before it crashes and you got to go get a new gadget. And that new car that you're salivating, the one you have used to be the car that you were salivating for. Do not lay up yourself for yourselves. Now, there's a clue. Because if we're not careful, we're going to say that Jesus is saying we should not have materials. We should not have possessions. That Jesus is saying we cannot have any stuff. No, that's not what he's saying. Look very carefully what he's saying. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. The Bible does say that we are to work in such a way as to provide for the future. Proverbs 6:6-8 talks about go to the ant, you sluggard, and look at how diligent he is so that he has goods. He's able to eat and house himself. The Bible even says that we are to provide for our relatives. 1 Timothy 5:8. The Bible says that parents are to save for the children. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14. The Bible even says that God gives us what we have that we might enjoy what He has given. So again, the Bible is not anti-possession. It is very much anti-possession worship. Someone once said, if you have a possession that you cannot live without, you don't own it, it owns you. Think the inventory of your house, just lickety-split. Is there anything in your house that you could never see to sell so that the gospel might go out to a foreign land? That, my friend, is an idol. But it's great-grandfather's sword, and it's rusting, while souls need saving. Now, I'm not commanding you that you go take that sword this afternoon and sell it. I'm just asking you, if the moment should come, and a need arose, and the Lord brought to your mind the sword, you could sell the sword, would you do it? Could you do it? No, we live in an age where our things are subject to termites and tornadoes and taxes, to moths and monsoons and market crashes, insects and illness and inflation. All our things of the earth are fleeting. Elements and animals, human intruders, and earthly reveal to us the insecurity of our earthly goods. But there is a heavenly treasure kept in heaven for us, 1 Peter 1, where moth and rust does not destroy, kept for us by the Father, the glorious inheritance of life with Him. Well, how do we begin then? If I'm to lay up for myself treasures in heaven, my goods are to be used for the goods of others and for the glory of God's name, not for my worship. How may I then, in verse 20, lay up for myself treasures in heaven? Well, what lasts eternally? But men and women and the souls that have been given to them by God. So begin to ask the question, how am I investing my goods regularly, cheerfully, for the good of souls that I know and around the world? Begin to labor for the conversion of others. Begin to be willing to suffer for Christ's sake. Be willing to, dare I say it, give up Starbucks to support a missionary in another land. There are portions of the world today where if you go to Starbucks once or twice a week, you could also, for that very same money, pay for the salary of a pastor in another land. And you're drinking it away. Now, am I saying it's a sin to never go to Starbucks or to ever go to Starbucks? I'm not saying that's a sin. But if I live for Starbucks and never think about the gospel elsewhere, there's a heart problem. In fact, in all this sermon, I'm not going to tell you to do anything, to sell anything. I am asking you simply to consider, where are you laying up your treasures and what's the evidence? You don't have to give it to me. You don't have to give that answer to me. It's between you and the Lord. See, sometimes the gospel makes things more difficult. We'd rather have the law. Give me a percentage so that I can fulfill the law and be done. But that's a relationship with a rule, not with a ruler who guides our every step for every day. I'm asking you to engage the Lord. Lord, what do I have? What time do I have that I could better lay up for kingdom issues? Not just our possessions, though the idea of possession certainly comes into play, and certainly our money as well. But what about my time? How do I use my time in such a way that even my time is being laid up in heaven? Oh, the treasures of the believer. We have a full pardon. This is Matthew 6:14. We're given a new name in heaven. We have Christ's peace, a crown of righteousness, Father's love, a place and a residence that shall be ours to enjoy forever and ever. My senior year, I did my senior paper on Henry David Thoreau's on Walden Pond. Now, Henry David Thoreau was not a believer, though he lived in a culture of Christianity. He himself was not a believer. But he was right when he said, when considering his house and the amount of maintenance it took, the more things you own, the more things own you. Again, is the Bible against possessions? It is not. That's why in the Ten Commandments we're told not to steal. We are allowed to have possessions, and those possessions can be considered to be ours. Not only does it address the issue of personal property in the Ten Commandments regarding do not steal, but do not covet. You be content with what you have. And don't lay eyes on everybody else's possessions. Why? Because sooner or later that's going to lead to breaking of the other commandment, and you want to take what somebody else has. No, instead, our possessions are to be considered as temporarily held for us, or by us. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Have you ever considered that perhaps one of the reasons you have all that you have is because God has given it to you as a trust that you may give it to others? Thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Proverbs 23:4-5. The previous was 1 Timothy 6:17-19. It's not a sin to be rich. It's not a sin to have a lot. We don't worship our possessions. If we use our possessions to be generous and for the good of others. Proverbs 23:4-5. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle towards heaven. Now, Proverbs 23 does not tell us not to work, but do not have the goal of our work simply gold, but God's glory. Okay, I'm working for my next paycheck. Okay, let's go with that for so far. But what do you want to do with that next paycheck? I hope beyond merely the next TV or the next blouse. Okay? Certainly, in terms of the needs of the day, and we're going to be looking at that when we get to further in Matthew 6, yes, we need to provide for our needs. But in those luxury areas, after we've taken care of our needs, when we have that leftover money, what is it that brings us joy in how we're going to use it? May it be for the building of God's kingdom. Well, if I felt like it, I would do that. But what does Jesus tell us in verse 21? Do it, and your feelings will catch up. As a believer in Christ, you begin to make those investments for heaven, for the glory of God, for the praise of Christ's name, and your heart will be ignited to continue and to enjoy. Two treasures, the first contrast. Or two treasuries, I should say. And that's a question that we all need to wrestle with. Lord, where am I really investing purposefully? Second contrast, second metaphor that he uses, two visions. Verses 22 and 23, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, singular, says some translations, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad or unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And the way that Jesus is using these two verses, he's saying, to where are you looking? Where is your vision? Is it upon things eternal or only upon things temporal? You know, usually when an individual falls down and knocks their head and they say they're seeing two of everything, they're not really sure what to focus on, we say there's a problem. There's an unhealthiness here. This man needs help. This woman needs aid, medical care. So too for the Christian who's trying to have the vision of both before them. Something is unhealthy. When we are laboring, some for God and also for ourselves, more so. I ran across the story of a little boy who was going on his way to worship, and his father had given him two quarters, one for the offering and then one for candy on the way home. And along the way, as he was going with his boy, they started to pick up the pace a little bit. And as little boys do, as they're still learning their coordination, he stumbled. And one of the quarters ran out of his hand and rolled on the edge, if you've ever seen that, rolled down the edge and right straight into the gutter. And the boy said, his friend said, "Oh my, you lost one of your quarters. What are you going to do?" And the little boy replied, "That's okay. That was God's quarter." Where was his true vision? The candy store. Right? And when we have those moments in our lives where there's the uh-oh, and there's a call for sacrifice, whose quarter gets lost in our lives? You've got it in your budget to be saving for, I don't know, a new refrigerator. I don't know. And you have it in your budget, your tithes, your offerings, your gift to the missionary. And there's that uh-oh moment. The alternator goes because your car is rusting and being destroyed every moment. And there's that moment. How am I going to pay for this? Where am I going to get that $50? Oh, I know. But that moment is going to reveal what you worship. What you're looking at as most important. The eye of an individual, when it's blurred or doubled or somehow enhampered, affects the whole rest of the body. Let's fix our eyes upon the Lord. Let us have a singular eye. Let us be Messiah-focused and not material-focused. Savior-focused in our living and not stuff-focused. There is an account of an American who in the late 1800s traveled Europe on vacation and came to the hometown of the Polish Rabbi Hofetz Chaim, who was world-renowned even in his own day for the rejuvenation of Judaism in Europe. And so this tourist went to go to the rabbi's house and was expecting for this world-renowned rabbi to live in a lavish home, and yet found that he lived in a little flat with a bookcase filled with books and a table and a chair. And that was it. The tourist was rather taken back and asked the rabbi, "Rabbi, where's all your furniture?" And the rabbi answered, "Where's yours?" And the tourist said, "Well, I don't live here. I'm just visiting." And the rabbi said, "Same with me." We need to remember the Bible routinely calls us sojourners, pilgrims, merely passing through. Again, am I saying that you need to go home and sell everything down to the bookcase and the table and the chair? No. But maybe there's not a need for a third couch. Maybe there's not that need for a fourth TV. Maybe there's not a need for a 20th shirt in the closet. I'm just asking us to consider these things from Christ's point of view. Where are you laying up your treasures? And then Jesus concludes in verse 24 with the third of the metaphors, the third of the contrast, the comparisons between treasures on earth or treasures in heaven, a good eye that is focused on that which will be healthy for the individual, that is certainly the kingdom of God, or the eye that is focused merely on the things of the earth. And then in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. And in the Greek, here in verse 24, he uses a rather strong negative twice as to punch the efficiency of his statement. No one can serve two masters. And then towards the end, you cannot serve God and money, or mammon. And to help us with that, mammon is this vague term. We're not really sure what it means, but it's more than money. It can include our possessions as well. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Now, this has sometimes been used by some pastors to say, those of you who have two jobs need to quit one job. That's not what Jesus is getting at. He's not talking about opportunity to be able to labor. Rather, he's talking about ownership. For in the first century, if someone was going to be a slave and they were going to have a master, they were employed as a slave full-time, 24/7. I could not be Jeff's slave and Tom's slave, because my master had the right to call upon me at any moment, at any time of the day. If it was 2 in the morning or 2 in the afternoon, if my master called, I had to be ready to serve that master singularly. So I could not serve Jeff that way and then also expect to serve Tom that way. I'm going to have to choose. And Jesus is saying it's just that simple when it comes to the things of heaven and the things of earth. You cannot straddle in both worlds with your focus and your drive and your intentionality and your budgeting and your planning. There is to be a singularity of our devotion. I'm going to hurry this up a little bit. Ryle, J.C. Ryle, he was saying this in the late 1800s. There are thousands in our churches uncomfortable, ill at ease, and dissatisfied with themselves, and they hardly know why. The reason is revealed here. They are trying to keep in both worlds. They are endeavoring to please God and please themselves. Serve Christ and serve the world at the same time. Now, there is perhaps a tendency here in this body, I know that there is an awareness that the prosperity gospel is a heresy. It's a distortion of what the Bible teaches regarding rewards. Our rewards are to be found in heaven. So the prosperity gospel, however, twists the wording of rewards in the Bible to speak about my rewards now. Well, there is another distortion regarding materialism. On the one side, there is the prosperity gospel. On the other, there is the poverty gospel. Where if I will sell all that I have, and here's the twist, then God will owe me. If I prove to God how poorly I can live, then He'll shine favor upon me. No, that's backwards. Because we are salt and light people, because we are beatitude people, because we have already seen all that God has done for me, I will live simply trusting Him, ready, if He should call me, to sell whatever possession for the good of another. That's what was going on in the early church. It was not forced communism, where the elders of the church were sort of demanding the goods should be sold and brought in so that they could distribute equally to everybody around. But rather, as Andy and his family had need, he would let it be known to the church. And as perhaps the Boits heard the need of the Blauks, their hearts would be moved and they would sell some of their possessions voluntarily at the will of the Spirit, not at the command of the elders. And so that whatever possessions we have, we are very loose with them, ready to let go of them for the good of brothers and sisters, for the glory of Christ. Have your things and biblically enjoy your things. But be ready to give them up for the sake of Christ. We began in Joshua 24 this morning. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Do you not hear that ringing in the words of Jesus? No one can serve two masters. In Jesus' own 12, there was Matthew who gave up mammon to follow the Messiah. And there was Judas who gave up the Messiah to serve mammon. This is a day-to-day temptation, folks. Judas didn't wake up one day and then decide, I'm turning him in. You go back and read the Gospels. Judas is making the descent ever so slowly. Let us this day choose to serve the Lord with all our earthly goods. And tomorrow when we wake up, let us choose to serve the Lord with all our earthly goods. Parents, choose to serve the Lord by releasing your children to go and serve the Lord. Whatever you have because God has given it to you, not to be the owner, but to be the steward, to hold for a while and protect and keep well, but then to release and lay up treasures in heaven. Our Father, this is a tough subject for us. Especially because your word keeps it very open as to when and to how much and for what purposes. Would you help us to see ourselves as very blessed sojourners, content with all that you give us, earnest in the laboring for the goal of honoring your name. That whatever we should amass, it'll be readily given for kingdom's sake. May our hearts, Lord, be more enthused as we continue and perhaps increase in our laying up treasures for heaven. Perhaps for some this morning it almost feels like a burden. But as we lay up these treasures, may it become more and more a joy to where we can't wait for the next opportunity. In fact, we're beginning to listen for the next opportunity to be able to give for the glory of Christ. In fact, we may even begin asking others and engaging others to help meet needs in the name of Christ. And Father, for those who are already engaged in joyfully laying up treasures for you, I pray you would be with us in this week, because we do live in a fallen world where surprises occur. To continue to faithfully follow your voice, to serve you joyfully, willingly, in the aiding of the gospel and laying up treasures. And Father, for God's people, since this is who Jesus is speaking to, for God's people who so far have only been heaping up heaps for themselves, would you begin, even this morning, to open their fists, open their minds, open their hearts to joyfully give for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Thankful for all we have in Him. Amen.